Leviticus.
Hey, this one's Mars.
Chapter 1, verse 1.
Oh, I'm sorry, I was busy fooling around.
The Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. Well, anyway, it goes on and on. I'm not going to get into the details of it, but the point of it here in verse 3, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Now this is, you'll never understand what we're about to talk about unless you get out of your mind any imagery of sin or trespass. This is no longer, we're not in that ball game. The idea, let me contrast these. The first of all, the sin offering or the trespass offering, they were not a sweet savor, right? They were required, it was a requirement that something be done to fulfill the justice of God. Something had to die. They weren't consumed on the altar. There were some were burned outside the camp, others the priest ate, having first sprinkled the blood for atonement. The offering themselves became charged with the sin. It was like they themselves became the sin or the trespass, and anyone who touched that offering was unclean. You understand? If the priests led the bullock or carried the bullock outside the camp, they were unclean. They had to go through the rites of purification before they could come back into the camp. And anything that touched, you couldn't even walk over the area where the offering was burned, or you couldn't even walk over the area where it was carried over. The depth of the sin and the trespass, it covered everything. I mean, it permeated everything. And so anytime you got near it, or you were in the wrong place, or walked over it by mistake, you then were imputed to have received that sin.
Sounds like radioactive.
It was. The offerer in the sin offering and the trespass offering, it doesn't do any good until he knows that he is coming before the priest, before the altar, to pay the penalty. So he has to recognize that he is in debt. You understand that? That's a biggie. That's why most people can't hear. Most people will never hear because they don't recognize they owe a debt. Even though with all this thing was charged with sin and charged with trespass, the offering itself had to be perfect. And the offerer is guilty. By the act of the offering, he agrees or declares with God that he is guilty. And then that which is offered bears the penalty. Okay? That's everything we dealt with all these last months in sin and trespass offerings in a nutshell. Now we're under something new and completely different. You can't mix the metaphors. You can't mix your thinking about sin and trespass with your thinking about the sweet savor offerings or the burnt offerings. Otherwise, you'll stay back in the sin offering. You'll touch the unclean thing. We're going to get into this in a great deal, but it was a, first of all, this burnt offering was a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was for all acceptance. The burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering were total acceptance. They were offered on the brazen court, I mean the brazen altar in the court. They were fully consumed on the altar, as opposed to being consumed outside the camp or eaten. The sin or trespass is not even seen, it's not thought about, it cannot even come to mind. You cannot offer the burnt offering, the meal offering, or the peace offering if there is any consciousness of sin whatsoever.
Is consciousness of sin, is what I understand that as regret or...
Yeah, anything.
Just any energy on it at all?
Anything. It doesn't exist. Behold the Lamb or goat of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was delivered for our trespasses. It doesn't even exist. This is now the crossover point. The major... If you, this...
it's even more to it than... There's more to it. It's bringing the I motive, the I, back into...
Yes. It's the recognition that it's putting yourself in the position no longer Christ in you, but now it's Christ as you.
Right.
It's the recognition that to the pure in heart all things are pure. It's the recognition that it's impossible for you to have an I motive. It's the recognition of all the stuff I've preached to you for 10 years. But it is God has so structured your mind so you will have no idea about what I'm talking about, which I'm going to talk about, as long as there's a consciousness of sin.
Could you define sin?
Just
what it
is. Sin or trespass. If there's any consciousness of sin or trespass, you will never understand what I'm about to say to you tonight. Or for the next weeks. You might as well go out and jack off or something. The offerer appears as a man in perfectness, holiness, and innocence. He has stopped opposing himself. This is the goal. We have finally reached the goal of me teaching you. For all these years, I've been trying to teach you not to oppose yourself. Now, this is why. So that you can apprehend the burnt offering. What's going to happen now is the distinction about you being in the camp or out of the camp is going to get very narrow. It's going to be a knife edge.
Could you discuss oppose yourself just a bit?
If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is double, even the light that's in you is darkness.
So it's fully accepting who you are.
Amen.
Is it 2 Timothy or somewhere where he talks about people who oppose themselves or something?
Yeah, it's the idea of my role. I'll read it to you. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. Do you understand how stupid it is to oppose yourself? A house divided against itself cannot stand. You don't want to do that anymore, right? You're done opposing yourselves? You spent a lifetime opposing yourselves, you don't do it anymore.
So everything we've ever done is a preamble to tonight.
That's right. Just like and the same will be true tomorrow night and the next night. Because we are progressing, we are moving from glory to glory. Our walk is from faith to faith. We will apprehend and we will be like him as we see him. We shall now begin to see who he is instead of what he has done.
It sounds like that place where you're called upon that laying aside. There are many things I would tell you, but...
That's right. You can't. This is, we're beginning to live in ooey-oo stuff.
Is that in the Bible?
You just said something.
Is that Greek?
Begin to see who he is rather than what he has done.
The offerer came in full confidence that he is accepted. Perfectly. He's in a state of perfect innocence, perfect holiness, standing before the Father. This is something the church knows, the modern church knows absolutely nothing about. Now we're going to finally rip the last vestiges of the flesh. Now, you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You understand what it means to stand before the God of the universe, knowing with everything in you that you are perfect, that you are innocent, that you are accepted? What can touch you then? Who can ever separate you then? How can you ever again fear the faces of men? How can you ever again go on a trip of self? You know you can do this because you know your offering stands the trial or test of the fire. And the fire is God's holiness. God's searching holiness. And now you're standing before the God of the universe in full assurance that his searching holiness has found you perfect and innocent. And you can turn to that lie in the wall and say, get lost. Because now you finally see the trick. The trick, the great trick. The trick is that you have totally and completely picked up the cross. You have totally and completely abandoned yourself because everything in your mind knows it's no longer you and Christ, but it's Christ as you. Who can separate you from the love of God? Who is he that dares contend with you? Who can bring anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is some idiot that's going to stand up and condemn you or judge you? You got it?
Got it.
that one.
What shall separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation or peril or famine or sword or high place or low place or side place? You're free. They can no longer control you.
It really is. That's the whole crux of the lie. And it's just so simple because it brings you all. I don't know when it was. Sometime when I was 2, 3, somewhere in there. There was that knowingness. For whatever reason, I hadn't heard the lie yet.
Yeah.
You know, when you started this stuff, I thought, you know, first thing I thought was good, evil. Okay. Got that squared away. And right and wrong and sin as opposed to whatever its opposite is. And, you know, I was thinking just now that, you know, how many... It seems like there's so much that is bipolar or, you know, in society where there are two extremes, you know, like north and south or positive and negative or...
Up and down.
Yeah, everything, it seems like the whole world is constructed that way with two extremes. It just came to me that every one of them hangs together. That they all reinforce each other, and it's the reason for their existence is to reinforce the lie.
Right, that's why you've now just seen the secret mm-hmm. that Marx saw. The dialectic. But he saw it as an instrument of utilization for the Lord's Prayer in reverse.
Marx
and Lenin. But
Joe Marx.
But we see it only as a tool that has perfected holiness. So there's never separation.
But even seeing it in reverse is really seeing the duality.
Yeah. Yeah, but it's seeing duality with it's manipulating the manipulation of the duality that. There's nothing new. All communism and all these different, all of everything is it's all the same.
Yeah, there's no difference between saying the Lord's Prayer hoping to get something. There is saying the Lord's Prayer backwards and hoping to get something. It's the place of not seeing either extreme.
Yeah.
You know, not being caught up in the fact that there's a positive and a negative or an up and a down or anything else.
But world stuff. I don't want you to worry about tonight. I don't want you to worry about understanding words. I want to get beyond words. I want you to you know, you remember that when we were studying word studies in Hebrew, the word for eat is akal in Hebrew. A-K-A-L.
Burn.
And it means to eat means to burn with fire, to consume. Now, one of the deals about eating is that if all of you have a favorite food, or maybe some of you have a whole lot of favorite foods, but one of the things about those foods, mostly they have a fragrance. And the fragrance causes the stimulation of your sensory, so your sensory perception, so that you then taste the food because of the savor, the fragrance. Okay, now we're going to learn some new stuff tonight. When it's the scripture, all of these offerings are a sweet savor offering. It means they smell good. Not to us, the smell of burning flesh is terrible, it's death unto death. But to the Father, the smell of the offerings is that which is preparing him to eat at his table, which is the altar. Now, the secret of life is that you will eat at the same table as the Father. That's what true fellowship is. But your senses, God has worked us around so that we can, if we can understand with our heart, we'll see that once there's a sweet savor offering, it only is that which leads to something, and it leads to eating.
So we'll have the same appetite as him.
Yeah, I never thought about that.
I know, let's go. Let's show you something else that you've never understood. Go to 1 Corinthians 10.
Just flip the Bible open anywhere.
No, see, now that's not right.
I know.
I want you to begin to understand that you have need that no man teach you, but the Spirit himself will bring you into the fullness of the knowledge of all truth. I want you to begin to see your heritage is that you understand all things. You'll be understood by no one, but who cares?
So that's what I meant, that you didn't understand.
Since you started talking about eating, I'm remembering the night we talked about the old tradition of children not eating at the table.
Well, that's where I grew up.
Separately.
Yeah.
Yet when the child becomes a young man, he eats at the table with the father. Yeah.
First Corinthians 10, verse 12, 11. Now all these things, talking about everything in the Old Testament, happened. Actually, he's talking about everything in Numbers specifically here, which is another interesting story. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's why you can't enter this domain as long as you're taking a stand on anything in time. Anything. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to all men. No testing. Nothing. Everything is common. There's nothing. You're not special. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now the escape there isn't the leaving of the situation. The escape is the seeing through the situation. Now, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, how is those two connected? They're connected because the idolatry is the table, is the food that you eat. It's that which gives your spiritual being sustenance. And you cannot have sustenance from idolatry and eat at the Lord's table. It's impossible. It's not that you shouldn't do it, it's that you can't do it. That's why that when John says the idols that they've maintained within their minds, those idols that they've maintained within their minds are the ones that are giving them spiritual sustenance. You might as well be out, you know, dancing around a totem pole in Alaska. Now, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from my idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Understand, or it says here, but the better translation is, understand what I say. I'm telling you, understand what I'm about to say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. By the way, that's where the wedding ceremony, the cake in the wedding ceremony used to be the loaf of matzah that you all partook of to signify that we were one bread. You know, but again, the wedding cake, sugar, i.e. honey, can't stand the test of fire, just like everything else in modern religion, it can't stand the test of fire. And so it's something that's sweet at the present to the senses. Frankincense is the only thing that's offered, not honey or sugar, on the fire. And so what happens, frankincense smells bad before it's burned, but on the fire it's the sweet savor. It's the exact same thing about everything else in the spirit. All right. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a partaker of the altar? It means in the spirit that what those priests were doing, and that's why they became priests, is they were eating at this altar with God. In the very real sense, that's the only thing that made them priests. And we'll see in a minute how that altar is called the table of the Lord. Now, behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? That means they're identified with, they're partakers of, they're eating the same bread, they're eating the same food as God. What say I then, that the idol, now he's returning back vis-a-vis idolatry, right? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, eat, gain sustenance from, give breath to, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. To have fellowship means to eat of the same thing. Do you understand? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. He's not saying you shouldn't, he says you can't. It's impossible. That's why the church has denigrated. There's been no advancement of revelation in the church, in the body of Christ, since 100 BC. It's every once in a while, periodically, there was someone that got a bite. But fundamentally, because the leadership has never eaten of the table of the Lord's bread, at the table of the Lord, then they had to define God's activities based on their own stupidity and their meager understanding of revelation. That's how he got all these stupid denominations and systems and laws, and it's because they have never eaten.
You could never come there was nobody coming as an offer in what you said earlier about full acceptance.
You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now it's interesting. The tie-in here is great, because then the next thing it says, all things are lawful for me. Why? Because he has seen through all things to see his perfect acceptance. It's only lawful because the acceptance caused him to see that which was necessary has been fulfilled in him. You understand? Doesn't matter what anything says. God isn't dependent on your understanding of this. Christ's work isn't dependent on your understanding of it. Why do you think time has lasted for 2,000 years after Jesus said it was the last day? Because of the hardness of your heart. Not so we could get some more little Adam sperm cells saved. God doesn't give a... He doesn't care about the Adamic sperm cells. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay, that's fine. Now let's define what he's talking about. Let no man seek his own. He's just defined the thing that edified not. He's just defined the thing that wasn't expedient. The thing that edified not, the thing that wasn't expedient, was when you seek your own. And you, by definition, have to seek your own if you're not at the Lord's table. Every act of your, and I don't care if you've got it in God's name or anybody's name, you, by definition, as long as you're seeking your own, what you are doing is, by definition, idolatry. Now again, how do you stop seeking your own? That's what everybody tells me. Well, you get tired of it. You can get tired of it in one instant. Or you stop seeking your own. That's why if you're a preacher of this message, they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Because
they don't have the guts to go out and live fully to find out the end of the thing. So they live secretly in their mind, and you come along and expose their hypocrisy, and they'll kill you. Now this isn't, this stuff is not, this is not milk of the word. This is strong meat, and only those that are of full age can apprehend it. Now the full age isn't a function of time. It's a function of destruction of idolatry. You can be of full age in 5 minutes. Okay. Now, y'all, are you hearing me? If you don't understand, say something.
I was thinking about the, you know, what we're saying about the sugar in the cake and how it can't stand up to the fire. Yeah, it's like I saw the whole panorama of the false doctrine of success there. It's like they have to preach success because that way, you know, the thing is never tested.
Yeah.
And you know, whereas we preach that the circumstances don't matter, you know, bring on the test. I mean, that's why the position would be, you know, to the flesh, the devil, and the world, take your best shot. You know, that, I mean, that's where we're riding through, because it, I mean that's the edge, that's the fire. You know, let's see what's there, and if anything can be burned up, let's burn it up.
Man.
So it's like Paul's saying, it doesn't have anything to do with the actual stuff. Like, I mean, I was reading on here where he says, you know, it doesn't matter if you go and eat this food that's offered to idols, because that's not what the problem is. It's the self-seeking, it's the idolatry at the root of everything.
Right.
It's no longer these outward deals.
Okay, so now we've set aside. We no longer see Christ as a sin bearer. We don't see him as the one that God hath made sin for us. We don't see, when we look at the blood now, we'll see it totally different than we did earlier. What?
Well, it's just so weird. I'm always surprised to find how, it's not like not looking at yourself. I mean, that's, you hear that. But it's like looking at a whole other being. And then I find myself, well, I don't know it's time to be in that place.
Because I said it.
Yeah,
was.
Yeah. And it came back to knowing that, I mean, trusting this is where I'm supposed to be.
Amen.
And it just,
that's my job.
And it freaks me out. It just wipes me out. It's not an easy thing to hear that and to enter into that kind of faith. You know.
I know, it costs you your life.
Yeah, and at some point, you know, on this level, you know, it's trusting trusting God in you.
When has that ever been different? You used to say, God kill him if he's wrong.
Yeah, yeah, I just. God kill him. Well, I had some aces in the hole, I thought.
Yeah. On the way over here, Judy,
we could kill him, I could
say something that is appropriate, it seems, to what we're talking about, what the trial of faith is. And the trial of faith is not to see if your faith is getting better so you can pass these tests, but it's to prove that Jesus Christ is in you.
Amen.
And his faith has already been tried. And it's perfect. And if you know those two things, then it's over with. But if you're still trying to improve your own faith so that you're good enough to measure up to this doctrine, you got a long way to go. In fact, there's no end.
Well, now you can begin to understand some of the scriptures. Now, I can remember innumerable discussions with with several of you about Peter saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect." You see how you twisted it? In your minds, you saw it as something to seek rather than a condition based on a perfect offering. You are holy, you are perfect because of the completed work.
Yeah, you probably even, the verb is probably like, let yourself be holy, yeah. Because I'm holy.
You understand? Everything in the scriptures and everything in the mystery is revealed in ways that in everything. I mean, it's like it just all that the mystery has done has repeat itself. When God spoke, everything that came from Him had to reveal that mystery. That's why it says that which can be known of God is revealed in the things which He has made. And so the idea, I want you to visualize for something. The thing that bores me to tears is to be with someone that doesn't think they're accepted. I mean, it just bores me. You understand? You know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
The idea of the phony humility that the world puts on you, that, you know, the little Casper Milquetoast kind of situation, is an anathema to God in terms of what it means to be in fellowship. In fellowship means massive amounts of confidence. Knowing you're accepted, knowing you're complete, knowing you're perfect. The moment that you don't know that, then you by definition have made yourself unclean and you're outside the camp and you can have no fellowship outside the camp. All you can do is sit around and talk about Jesus or sit around and talk about stuff or what He's done for me, or some other garbage. And you will stay outside the camp. I don't care how you define what you think that fellowship or relationships, they're all based on pure fellowship. Your marriages, if they're not in this position of pure fellowship, they will fail, or you will be in constant turmoil. Your friendships, if they are not based on this revelation, will be in constant ups and downs, and you'll be carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine and sleight of hand of men where they lie in wait to deceive. Until you know that you are accepted, you can have fellowship with no one. All you can do is eat each other's flesh. Now that's why children are so, what you desire from your children is to be in fellowship with them so they know they are perfectly accepted. They may not know everything, but if they know they're perfectly accepted and don't have to run around and try to prove something to their parents, prove how cute they are, some other garbage, if they know that those kids are accepted without condition, even if they don't have the fullness of the understanding and the fullness of the test, there is fellowship possible. Do you understand? The moment you put a trip on them, or they think you're putting a trip on them, and they begin to try to prove their own worth, then they've denied the mystery, and you've caused them to. That's why God hates Molech so much. I don't care where you are, whether it's Bible study students or kids of your own, let them know that they are accepted without condition. And you can't do that until you know you're accepted without condition. Don't see the kid in the mother's milk. You understand? The moment you don't know you're accepted, then you will have to see the kid in the mother's milk. I don't care whether it's a kid of the natural or a kid of the spirit. That's why the moment the husband doesn't know that he's accepted, then he will become domineering. He will become a lawgiver. He will become an asshole.
It's like the thing they desire turns lethal.
That's right.
To them. which is they desire that relationship, but the relationship is eating them up or something.
I have mine if I've forgotten what the thing was about seeding the kid in the mother's milk. So something of the law or something.
Yeah, it means it's the law, but it's the law in every case. It's the way a thing works. In other words, when you boil the kid or seed it in the
principles
and rules and how-tos as opposed to acceptance.
So
instead of
it's the place of, instead of seeing law to yourself, you're going to make law to be to somebody else.
Well, because you really see it to yourself. And you don't, you know, because you are seen lacking, because you've read in the spirit, Mene tekel uvarsin. Well, what you'll do then with that is you will see that you've been found lacking, you've been found wanting, and so you will, in the name of love in many instances, you will try to make it that your kids don't be lacking, or that, you know, it just becomes sick and neuroses, neurotic instead of anything.
Yeah.
This is wild.
But do you understand the thing I want you to take away from tonight? Up to this point, vis-a-vis the offerings, we've been studying the trespass offering and the sin offering. And we've sort of been in remedial sweet savor offerings. Well, now we've gotten into burnt offering 101. And once you're in burnt offering 101, you can have no conscience, no consciousness of the possibility of making a mistake. Once you have the consciousness of the possibility of making a mistake in the spirit, you are immediately outside the camp. You've got to come back in. You've got to go through the process of making a trespass offering and a sin offering and go through all the processes of apprehension until you can come back again with a burn-off. There is no consciousness of sin at the point of the offering of acceptance. There is no consciousness of trespass. And you will become a sign and a wonder to everyone in your world. And it will be a shame even to speak of those things that they speak of. Now you do know what that scripture means? It doesn't mean talking about going to X-rated movies. It means talking about sin and trespass.
Just think
them
in darkness.
Yeah.
That's a whole other way of thinking about darkness.
That's right. Well, it's the only way to think about darkness.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to begin to reread the New Testament with this hint of new understanding. I want you to read the New Testament with no consciousness of sin or trespass, knowing that you are reading it perfect, perfectly accepted, innocent. Well, especially read Romans 12. And when it says that, present yourself a living sacrifice which is acceptable.
Hmm.
Well, it's a technical term. It means when you've presented yourself a living sacrifice, then you have fulfilled that life. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, that's enough. I quit. But think on these things. Begin to look at the New Testament a different way. Okay? Now take it, big guy.
Sure.